The strategic place is Hebrews chapter 11. That's our goal. That's our purpose. The tactical move, each step along the way, is to help you face your belief system that is slowly eroding as it becomes more culturalized, as it becomes more wrapped up in your realities of the flesh. God is now weighed, if you will. God is weighed by what you see. God is weighed by what he does, not who he is. God is evaluated through an unfair system of sight, sound, feeling. And yet he gives us the simplicity of his word. And we find it difficult to believe it because the word must be rationalized through those five limited senses. So the man says to Jesus, I brought my son to you. I don't know what you can do, but if you can do anything, help us. I would have loved to have heard the dialogue between this man and the disciples. The Bible doesn't tell us what went on between this father and the disciples. It simply says, and one of the multitude said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever this spirit takes him, he tears him, he foams, he gnashes with his teeth, and he slips into unconsciousness. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. If the man says to Jesus, just do something. I don't know what you can do. Just do something. I wonder what he communicated to the disciples. Is it possible that he said something that they were incapable of doing? Is it possible that he assessed their power from an impractical point of view? Oh, we can easily look at the text after the situation and say, oh, well, they just didn't have the faith to cast him out. And we draw that conclusion by Jesus' response in verse 19. You faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring that boy to me. It's amazing how Jesus responds. There is a scathing statement of unbelief. You faithless generation. My God, it was just your boys that couldn't do it. Why all of us got to be beat? And we understand he was doing that part of speech where you take a part and make it the whole. You faithless generation. Bring a boy to me. The father comes with his son. And still there's a degree of uncertainty. If you can do something, why? Because his primary apostles, his primary representatives were incapable of doing the job. And so that causes unbelief in Jesus. Could that be why the world can't believe God? Because his primary representatives spend so much time doing stuff that we don't have faith? You're not going to grow in God doing church work. Let's get down to brass tacks. Church work is not for God, it's for you. Prayer and fasting and humbling oneself and removing oneself from all of the encumbrances of the world, that's what builds faith. Hearing the word of God. Do we dare take the step to eliminate activities and just have a church of fasting, prayer, and evangelism? Are we afraid to slip out of the mold and remove ourselves from all of the showy stuff and just humble ourselves before God until he breaks us to make us capable instruments of handling his spirit? I have a cookie sheet that I use to make cheese toast. It's got about a half inch border around it, and it shows sign of wear. I've had it for about 15 years. It's burned. And I like that cookie sheet. Whenever I want cheese toast, I get my 7-grain low-cal bread, and I put it on. I get my cheese, and I lay it on there, shove it in the oven, and put the broiler on broil, and just let it get that crust on top. I love that pan. I don't even want anybody else to use that pan. Back in the day when I was eating those Pillsbury chocolate chip cookies, that was the pan that I used. I'd get the dough, slice it, then slice off a chunk of it, then cut it into 4 pieces and put each piece down there. And that pan was used. I didn't even put any grease on the pan. I didn't put anything on the pan because nothing stuck to it. It wasn't Teflon coated. It was used so much that it was impervious to having anything stick to it. It had built up a resistance because it was used for what it was made for. What were we made for? You were made to house God. And the reason why the world is sticking to you and the reason why you're finding it difficult to isolate yourself and do what you were made to do is because you keep spraying stuff on so you can be accepted by the world. Because we're afraid. We're afraid to say our church does nothing through the week but fast and pray and study the Word of God. We're afraid to say we don't have auxiliaries. We're afraid to say that we don't have an abundance of fellowships. We're afraid to say that. Because then people will say, oh, well, your church ain't doing nothing. Well, my God, but we're raising the dead, we're healing the sick, and we're having devils cast out. So what? We don't sit around a table and eat fried chicken and potato salad, but people that come in with broken legs walk out with well limbs because God doesn't have to compete with chicken and potato salad and greens. He just flows by his spirit, and when we come together and sit in his presence, he moves through a level of anointing that we are incapable of managing because it's so real to us. I brought my son to church and nobody could heal him, so that's why I've got to get to the pastor. Really? Really? Someone brings someone to church in need of deliverance. Must they wait till I have a healing line? Why aren't our greeters Holy Ghost filled and powerful that cast out the devil in the narthex? I brought my son to church and nobody could help him, so I need to see the pastor. Why? Why? I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't do anything about it. Why not? Jesus said, bring him to me. Well, watch this. Jesus said, bring him to me. The boy immediately goes into one of those epileptic seizures. He's rolling on the ground. He's foaming at the mouth. He's just losing it. And Jesus looks at the father and says, how long has he been like this? Jesus takes a case history while he's in the midst of his epileptic seizure, and the father forgets about the son for a moment and says, since he was a child, the boy is still rolling and foaming. Since he was a child, often this spirit takes him and throws him into the fire, and sometimes it throws him in the water. The purpose is to try and kill him. But listen, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. People come to church and they have needs, financial needs. They call the church and say, oh, I'm about to be evicted. I'm about to have my car repossessed. It took you 3 to 6 months to get to that position. Why didn't you contact them when it was low? Why wait till you're in a position where your situation has become epileptic? And the first thing they throw at you is, don't you have any compassion? Do you believe? Yeah, I believe you're supposed to help me. But why is help always sought when it reaches crisis mode? Because we're too busy doing other stuff. If this thing, we're down here to Mark chapter 9. Jesus has been ministering now for about 2 years. The Bible doesn't say that this man is in a region that Jesus never visited. Apparently, he comes to this region regularly because he brings the boy to the disciples. By now, the only reason why he would bring him to the disciples is because this is the time when Jesus has released the disciples to do work. So apparently, he has some sense that they have capability because I've heard about it. Why did he wait so long to bring him to Jesus? Jesus has been going around doing stuff for over a year and a half now. Why does he wait so long to bring him to the disciples? And you know this has to be that the disciples are out there. Jesus releases them. If you know the story of Jesus' life, there's a time when he releases them to go and heal the sick, cast out devils, and wherever you go, proclaim the kingdom of God. Had they not been doing that, this man would not have been justified in bringing his son to Jesus, to the disciples, instead of Jesus. Why'd he wait so long? Why do you wait so long? Let me tell you why. Because most of our crisis is met by some high hope. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God. And then when that trust that you thought you had erodes, then you reach panic mode. Then when you reach out to Jesus, you're reaching out to him as your boat is sinking instead of reaching out to him when your boat hits something. See, you want to believe God at first, so I'm going to take him to the disciples. But the disciples are incapable of helping. Why? Because you don't have faith in the one who sent them. You have faith in them. Not a one of you ought to have faith in me. If you come down here to be healed and you want me to do it because you believe I've got the power, you're going to walk away sick. But if you believe in the Christ that sent me, then you see me as an apt representative, an able representative of the power that has been lent to me for my dispensation. And so he brings them to the disciples. He brings that boy to the disciples because I came to your disciples and they couldn't help me. Jesus said, then bring him to me. You think he would have went away skipping? All right, Jesus asked for my boy. Take him, Jesus. Heal him. It's all right, whatever. No. If you can do anything, help me. Lord, I'm so desperate, I'll take anything. So we've come up with a westernized version of that. But we anyway, you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied. Not me. Not me. I don't walk into the restaurant and tell the waiter or the waitress, anything on the menu, just bring it to me. When I was a union president, we had this big meeting in Atlantic City. And we were sitting at a table, and the head of the international was there, and we were all sitting around a table, and we went to a Chinese restaurant that night, and the waiter came up, and he said, "You guys trust me?" And we said, "Yeah, yeah." He turned to the waiter and said, "Just bring us a bunch of food." And so the waiter came out with some of everything. I didn't eat anything that night because they didn't bring anything I liked. There was a lot of stuff on the table, but nothing that I liked. And that's how faith without specifics, that's how it is. When you trust people to just bring you stuff, when you just say, anyway, you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied. He said, fine, then I'll send you tribulation. I'll send you trouble. You said anyway, because my word said tribulation works patience, and you're in need of patience. So don't say anyway, you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied. Be specific. Say, God, kill everybody that I don't like. Get rid of everybody that causes me anxiety. Fatten up my wallet. Fix it so I don't ever have a need. And the people that have been harassing me, God, please kill them. I mean, it's in your heart. We use phrases such as, you better watch who you're messing with. I'm a child of God. The Bible said, touch not mine anointed, nor do my prophets no harm. God, in the name of Jesus, shut that crack house down. Like he's your private untouchable who kicks through the door. Boom, this is over because Eric said so. No, God doesn't work that way. God said, I raised them up to make you pray. Where is your faith? Is your faith in the end that you desire, or is your faith in the God that puts you in the situation? I have a therapist. Every caregiver needs a caregiver. And so he and I sit and talk, and he's an Italian guy, not a Christian, because I don't need a Christian. I got enough of them in Bethel. He's not a Christian. He's not a heathen either. I mean, he's a decent man, and he's an Italian guy. So every now and then we kind of get into the language of our country. And while we talk, so either way, I wind up speaking in tongues. While we talk, he made a statement to me at our last session. He said, Eric, your problem is you don't know how to live in the moment. You project to the end. He said, and that raises your anxiety. He knows I'm a pastor. He knows exactly what I do. He says, you're doing a great, great job. He said, but why is it that you project so much? And I began to put a spiritual slant on that. And I said, you know, we come to God with the result already in our mind. And we believe for that result. But if God has another result, our faith is shattered. So you come to God looking for him to move you out of that situation or make it better for you. And God says, no, this is your Job and Jonah experience. And we reject it because modern Pentecostalism says you shouldn't be going through. Just claim it. Just speak it. Just say it. And it'll be, oh, my God. So the man comes to Jesus, and he already has this thing in his mind. I brought my son to your disciples, and they could not help me. They couldn't cast this spirit out of my son. And the man says, if you can do anything, please be guided by your compassion. That's what we do to ministers today. We come up and they say, what's the situation? Pastor, I went to the doctor the other day, and the doctor told me my C3 and C5 were kind of dislodged, and they were pushing against the cushions in my vertebrae, and the discs are bulging, and every time I bend over, it hurts, and when I sit up, it hurts, and when I lean back, it hurts, and Pastor, it just hurts. Well, all that narrative isn't necessary. Just come and say, what's the matter? I got pain in my back. Let's go. What's the other stuff for? To build compassion. Because we think compassion and anointing are synonymous, but they're not. They're people with compassion that do philanthropic things. They give money, but they have no anointing to solve it. They don't need a case history. I fell on a step and broke my leg. Boom. Pray for me. Not, I fell down 14 steps, and when I got up, I tried to stand up, but I had a compound fracture, and the bone was coming out the leg. And oh my God, I looked down at it, and it was a horrible thing. Blood was just running everywhere. And my child ran through the room and began to scream. Oh, Pastor, you should have seen it. No, I shouldn't. So the man, he goes into a whole lot of talk. And then he comes to what's really in his heart. If you can do anything, because I'm not quite sure that you can, because your disciples couldn't. I'm not quite sure that you could, because your disciple couldn't. And you know, the true test of leadership rests in the representation of your followers. Do they emulate you? Jesus looks at this man. I would have loved to have been a fly on that wall. And Jesus looks at that man and he says, don't put that on me. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Powerful precept, but often perverted by capitalistic, humanistic values that we bring to the word of God. Jesus specifically says all things are possible, but he does not say they're probable. I stand before you and say it is possible for me to be a doctor. It is possible. I live in a country where education is great and opportunities for said education abound. It is possible for me to go through 4 years of college, 4 years of medical school, 3 years of internship, 2 years of residency, and then move into the realm of the elite. It is possible, but it ain't probable. It's not probable because I don't have that gift, nor do I have that amount of patience. And so what is God saying here? Is God saying that everything you desire is going to come to you? No, he said it's possible. It's possible if you can believe. But what does believing entail? Number one, it requires a recognition of what he's gifted you to do. Don't believe for what you're not capable of doing. Don't believe God to be a pastor and you have no administrative gift. You're just an evangelist with a responsibility. Don't believe God to be the lead singer when you're not capable of doing that. Well, I'm going to play for the organ. The Holy Ghost is going to be my teacher. And every key is E flat. I did that. In 2000, I said, I'm going to believe God to speak Italian. I'm going to believe God to speak Italian. I'm going to wake up one morning, and I'm going to be able to speak that language. And I told you that story of how driving down Castor Avenue, the Lord says, turn left. And I looked, and there was the Avante Language School. I came back down Castor Avenue. This time it was on my right. He said, turn right and look. And there was the Avante Language School. I said, God, what are you trying to tell me? Are you preparing a sermon? He said, no, you want to speak Italian? Go there. I'm what happened to my miracle? On the day of Pentecost, they spoke other languages. Where's my miracle? When I was taking statistics for psychology, I believed God. I fasted and prayed when I saw that lesson plan. I laid it on the altar before God. God, in the name of Jesus, you've got to help me with this. I don't know anything about means and mediums and normal curves and skews. He said, get a tutor. Hey, the Holy Ghost is my teacher. He said, get a tutor. Amen. Is it possible for God to teach those principles to me? Yes. Is it probable? No. Get a tutor. But get a good one. So I got one that had a PhD in math. Are you following?
Yes.
You see, often we say we believe God when in reality we're desperate. We're saying, if you can do anything. But God is asking a different question. You're asking God, what can he do? He's asking you, what can you do? So it's not what's possible. It's what's probable.
Yes, sir.
Oh, it is possible for you to be approved for an American Express card, but it ain't probable because your credit score is 520. And they won't even look at you till it's 700. So many things are possible. And why would Jesus put this out here knowing that the 21st century Christian would abuse it? Yeah, it's possible. I believe God. I was watching House Brothers the other day. It wasn't nothing else to watch. I had my prayer time in, so I put on House Brothers. And somebody came up and told them, they said, we want a new house. And they said, really? He said, what kind? And he started telling them what he wanted. So he took them to this house, and it was everything the house hunters wanted, but it cost $825,000, and their budget was only five. So they backed up and said, that's a little out of our budget. And I'm sitting there like, no stuff. And so he turns to them and says, well, then we can't get you one already built. We're going to have to get you something that you can remodel. Now watch this. He takes them to a house, and he shows them this house, and the cost of this house is only $325,000. But it needs a lot of work. And so in order to stay in that budget area, they're going to have to put in at least $125,000, somewhere thereabouts. All right? But they come in, and they find fault with everything. They find fault with the kitchen. They find fault with everything. So these guys are submitting plans to turn it into some semblance of what they want. He says, the brother says, well, you know, it's not going to be everything you want because remember, you have a limitation with the budget. Then they become sort of confrontational. Well, we can't have everybody looking for us, looking for a house for us. We need to go out and look for our own house. So he says, you actually mean to tell me that you think you can find a house and I'm a realtor? They were like, well, you know, and so as I'm looking at this, the Holy Spirit is talking to me because he often preaches messages to me through things that I watch. And he says, notice, number one, they have unexpected realizations, unrealistic expectations. They've come to a place where they say, all right, we want this $800,000 house, but we only budget $500,000. You want God to move, but you don't want to spend time with him. You want $1 million ministry, but you're only putting in 10 bucks. How do you get a return for $1 million on 10 bucks a time? The second thing the Lord said to me, he said, all right, when the realtor saw that they couldn't afford the $800,000 house, he immediately tells them that we can get you something else and renovate it. So if you can't have the ministry that your heart desires or that TBN desires, then God says, fine, then I'll use you in a different capacity. But then we complain about it because we start seeing the limitations of that capacity because everybody wants a 4-star ministry, but nobody wants to pay the price. Here's how we are. We are like LeBron James. We want to be with Miami as long as they're winning, but when they lose, we want to exercise our option to leave. And so as long as the Lord is moving in your life in a positive way and your blessings are coming and your riches are coming, the moment you hit a Job experience, then, oh, praise the Lord, God is calling me to himself. No, he's not. God is calling you to stand and fight through it because the victory is on the other side, not on this side. My God, let me slow down. I got a lot of preaching to do today. So the question, now remember, here's a man who leaves one city to be with winners, runs into one roadblock. I wish they had sent him to the Sixers. And he'd know what we've been through for the past 40 years. But it's the culture. Now, somebody will grab him and pay him a large 6-figure, 7-figure salary. Why? Because of the potential. But any owner in their right mind is going to have this in the back of their brain. What if we don't win? Is he going to want to lose? We're going to have to put this. That you watch. You're going to start putting this in contracts now. Even if we lose, you got to stay with us. That's what God said when he saved you. Even if things don't go your way, you got to stay with me. It's in the contract. Watch this. What shall separate me from the love of God? Nothing. And since nobody can pull me out of his hand and nothing separates me from the love of God, I'm in a contract with no options. I'm in it for life. I got signed up. I got drafted. I was scouted. Lord, have mercy. I was scouted. I was drafted. I was put on the team. And I can't be traded. And I can't quit because the owner did not scout me because of my talent. He scouted me because of his grace. He didn't elect me because I was good enough. He elected me because I was rotten. When I was in sin, Christ died for me. Well, if I can believe God to save me, why can't I believe him to keep me? If you can believe. So the emphasis then is on your belief system. Your belief system is all wrong. Belief system is what it is. It's just a mess. We heard a few reports about disgruntled postal workers who came in and started shooting people. And so now we all walk into the post office with a weary eye. You notice, I know people, they don't talk back to them folk behind the counter. I've never seen anybody argue with a postal worker, not even at 30th Street, when that was the one. That was like going into jail. They had those little windows with the bars in front of them, and you walk up, man, you were like real, because 30th Street was like a high-pressure place. As soon as you walked in, you felt the pressure. I used to go see Mother Flanagan down there, and my God, we used to joke about that all the time. Now they're airy. They opened them up. They no longer look like jails. But still, they, you come up, and they're like, all right, what do you want? You're like, oh, yes, I'd like 2 stamps, please. Stamps are $125.50. Okay, you take a check. We don't argue. Why? Because we believe that one of them might go off. And you may have the nicest person. You go up to Elkins Park with one of the nicest people behind the desk is sitting on that row over there. I walk in and she's just nice and smiley, and you know she a Christian. But most of us walk into certain places with a degree of a preconceived belief. You walk into the bank, take off your hoods, take off your hats, take off your sunglasses. My bank had those electronic doors that you had to open one at a time so that if you ever robbed it, they'd lock you in. Well, the doors broke and they never repaired them. So they put a minimum wage security guard inside who don't even have a gun. So 3 guys from the hood will come in and rob it, and he's standing there texting. So I asked the teller, I said, what's he going to do if somebody comes in to jack y'all? He said, you see that phone? I said, yeah. He said, he going to call the cops. So he just stands by the door. The security door don't work. If they fix the door, then if somebody robbed the place, they just lock them in and wait for the cops and the FBI to come. But no, they rather not fix the door. They rather get a minimum wage security guard who's incapable. You are children of God, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. And rather than fix that relationship to build up your faith, you hire a minimum wage security guard called church doctrine and individual feeling, and you tell them to watch over your faith. And when the devil comes in, you have nothing to fight with. He tells you to go to sleep while the preacher's preaching. And now you have sleep apnea. I have narcolepsy. But when you're watching a 3-hour Kevin Costner movie, you can sit up all the time. Why is the word of God such a sedative? It's not. Because if the right person is preaching it, it's exciting. That's why you need the Holy Ghost. Let me move on. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Yes! In 1963, John Kennedy watched as the space program took off, and he was amazed by it. He stood there, and he was the records say he stood around that table with the big shots, and he said, "This is fantastic." And John Glenn and all those other guys took off on that Mercury program, and he was just mesmerizing. He turned to them and said, "We need to go to the moon." And they said, "Mr. President, it's possible." He said, "Let's be bold about it." He said, we intend on putting a man on the moon before this decade is over, the decade of the 60s. And then he was killed. We made it to the moon in July of 1969. Why? Somebody saw it. Somebody said it. Somebody believed it. Now, if a human being can see it, say it, and believe it, and reach such great heights, why is it that we, Holy Ghost-filled people, are still limited because we don't think high enough? All we think is God just, well, praise the Lord, he gonna make it so I get through. No, I'm not just getting through. I'm getting over. And I'm coming over with elbow room. I'm not just going to make it into heaven, saints. I'm sorry. Some of you are just content to squeak in a side door that your friend pushed open. I am not getting into heaven that way. I'm coming in with elbow space. I'm coming in with enough room because I believe that Jesus died to make me a room, and I'm going to get my room. Nothing that the devil does is going to bring me down in perpetuity. I may have moments when situations
cause me to be depressed, but the depression don't have to last always. Even the Bible says weeping may endure for the night, but there's a morning coming, and I've got to believe that God did not bring me all this way to drop me off and leave me. So what do you believe?
And so the man is deeply conflicted by Jesus' response, and he says, Lord, I do believe. I do. Like the Cowardly Lion in the Wizard of Oz, I do believe in spooks. I do, I do, I do, I do believe in spooks. He was such a Christian. When he finally gets to the wizard, and the wizard's projecting this big image, and who shall enter into the presence of the great and mighty Oz? And then they start talking to him, shivering while they talk. And then he says something to the lion, and the lion turns and runs out the place and jumps through the window. I said, that's just like us. We spend all our time trying to get to God, and when he tells us to do what we don't want to do, we run away and jump into religion. And God's not interested in your religious views. God don't care a thing about your doctrine. So you can quote 50 scriptures from memory. So what? Do you have power to live it? My mama used to say, you might not get A's in all your subjects, but you can get A's in behavior. And I bring that to the pulpit. My doctrine might not be right all the time, and I may not get A's in all of my theology, but bless God, I ain't going to no hotel sleeping with somebody I'm not married to. And I'm not running with no women that doesn't share my last name. Those are things I don't need an anointing to do. It's called character. So you might condemn my preaching, but you can't condemn my life. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Let me tell you, I know some of you are sitting there saying, don't say it, preacher, because you never know when you fall. Oh, really? Now unto him that is able to keep me from falling and present me faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. If I turn myself over to him, he'll keep me from falling. I don't believe my press clippings. I'm not a great man. I'm just a servant of the living God. I'm not a great preacher. I serve a great God, and I have a great message. What do you believe? What do you believe? There's a book I just added to my library. It's entitled What You Feel Is Up to You. It's a secular book. I read it because of my continuing studies in the discipline of psychology. And when I read this book, when I first glanced through it, it challenged me. Because I was always taught that feelings are the direct response to situations. So however the situation unfolds, that's what I'm going to feel. But then reading this book, I find that the feeling that you exhibit is totally left up to you, and feelings are a choice. They are not the natural attrition to a situation. They're a choice. So when a bad thing happens, I don't have to be bad or mad about it. I don't have to be. So then when I begin, I always try to tie everything that I study into the Word of God. And the Bible supports this. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, think on the things that are lovely, that are pure, that are honest, that are praiseworthy. He said, look, you keep your focus on the things that God says. Those other things will run through your mind, but you must discipline it and snatch it back and say, hold it, devil. I'm not going to think like I'm some impoverished person without joy or without hope. I've got Jesus. Let me tell you, oh Lord, let me tell you what your walk with God is like. Your walk with God is like having a line of credit at the bank. That's right. You know what a line of credit is? You tap into it when you need it. That's how your walk with God is. There are days when you walk and everything's okay. You're just singing and praising. But then there's a day when you hit a fiery trial. You reach back in your account and say, God, I need a deposit of joy. I need a deposit of peace. I need to draw on my account. Father, I've been sending up my timber. I've been praying. I've been seeking you. I've been fasting. I've been laying before you. I'm on the plus side. Now I'm drawing from that account, and no weapon that is formed against me is going to prosper. Not only will I say it, but I believe.
believe what you say. You say, I am more than a conqueror. I believe I am more than a conqueror. Therefore, I'm going to act like you say I am. What do you believe, Bethel?
As a race of people, the human race, we were born in sin. Therefore, we have sinful thoughts. People brag, I come from a dysfunctional family. We all come from dysfunctional families. Like you're the exception. Praise the Lord. I come from a house where I was at a church Wednesday night, and I said, you know, we're so gullible. P.T. Barnum said, there's a sucker born every minute. And we're so gullible, we have the evangelist who operates in the word of faith, and they come and they stand right in front of the group, and they say, the Lord is showing me there's somebody in this section with high blood pressure. Well, my God, you're in an African-American church. The miracle would be, God, show me somebody that doesn't have high blood pressure. And we say, that's me! And 4,000 other people stand up. It's me! So they have to narrow it down. It's right here in this section in the first two seats. And the name began with B. And we believe it because why? It's a generality. It's like personality profiles. They're not accurate, but we believe it. I had to do one for a test and measurements class. And so I gave the same personality profile to 20 people. And none of them knew that they all scored the same. And each one of them said, that's me. That's me. That's me. And the object of the class was to show how gullible people are. Oh, that's me. Yep, that's me. I can't get started, but once I do, you can't stop me. We were told that's laziness. But I love the specific teaching of the word of God. Since God wants you to be specific with him, then he's going to be specific with you. If you can believe.